John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of talking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So not a real pleasant thought there that they were having at the moment. But let's get into this. Chapters 11 and 12 are transitional chapters between Jesus' public ministry. Remember, we left off at chapter 10, that he went back across Jordan to where John had began ministering, kind of left the Jerusalem scene. And so chapters 11 and 12, or we kind of get that transition. We have the situation. All of chapter 11 deals with Lazarus. And then chapter 12, we get into days prior to the triumphal entry and the Passover, and some couple stories or couple events that took place during that time. So just really, we're getting very close to the Passion Week. And John is the only gospel writer that includes the resurrection or the death of Lazarus and the miracle here. And we see that this miracle taking place, I think the big picture here is that it's showing the power and the glory of Christ. And we'll look at that a little bit more as we get into that. But it's one last attempt for Jesus to really prove himself to his disciples, to the Jews, to those around him, that he is who he said he was, and that he does have power not only over death, but that I think that the connection was going to be that he had power over his death as well. You know, that if he could raise Lazarus, then when he said, you know, I am the resurrection, I am life, you know, I can raise myself up, that all of these teachings, all these things that he had been saying to his disciples and teaching them should be coming together in their minds a little bit better. So we see here the three evidences or three things that I think were brought out in this miracle. One, it confirms the deity of Christ. And it, you know, because who else can raise someone from the dead that's been dead 4 days? All right, so it really confirms his deity, shows that he does have the power to give life and to provide that. As far as the disciples, those that were following Christ, you know, just an awesome testimony, an awesome illustration to strengthen their faith and to give them an opportunity to see what he is capable of doing and to realize, you know what, we can really trust him. You know, we can really believe all that he's said. And we might not understand it all, but we can believe him. We can put our complete faith and trust in him. And then, of course, we know that this was really the thing that, right, you know, we'll see later in chapter 11, you know, after this miracle, the Jews, then the Pharisees said, you know, this is it. You know, we are going to kill him now. So it led, and again, in the scheme of things, I know God's timing, and we see that all throughout the book of John, But this is the miracle. This is the last event that God allows to now put things in motion for the Pharisees, for Christ to be betrayed, for the Pharisees to take him and to have him crucified. Now, you're going to have to put your thinking caps on here. How many miracles have we seen in John so far up to here, up to this point? Anybody can you kind of think back and take a guess? I won't hold you too bad if you're not, if you don't get it exact.
Seven.
This is the seventh. Great. Yes. So we've seen six so far. All right. And this is the seventh miracle in the book of John. The first was the water to wine back in chapter 2. So if you just kind of think through your chapters, chapter 2 was water to wine. Chapter 4, the nobleman's son is healed. And then we get to chapter 5, the impotent man at the pool is healed. Chapter 6, we have the loaves and the fish being multiplied, and also Christ walking on water when the disciples were out, and he walked to them. And then chapter 7, the man that was born blind was made to see. All right, so those are the six that we've seen so far. It seems like a lot more, doesn't it, as we've studied through. It's just, you know, as I was studying, I was like, wow, you know, there's, you know, we've only looked at six so far, but it just seems like so much more. So let's focus a little bit on Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Bethany, the town of Bethany. Where else? Well, I guess I already have it up there. In chapter 1, verse 28, we see that there is a Bethany. All right. And it says that that Bethany was across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So is this the same Bethany as that Bethany? Or are they different? All right. They're different. All right. How do we know that? Well, one was across the Jordan, which was said in chapter 1, verse 28. And then there is also a Bethany that's very 2 miles near, right outside of Jerusalem. And I got a couple maps here. I don't know how well you can see that, but there is the one with the green arrow pointing at it. That is the Bethany on the other side of Jordan, there at the top side of the Dead Sea. So that's where John was ministering and where Christ would go. Often when he left the Jerusalem area and went over into Galilee. And then this is kind of the closing ministry of Christ, and it was the best one I could find that showed Bethany there in the bottom right corner. But we see here, we'll probably use this one again as we get more into the Passion Week of Christ, the different routes that he took, or as we track his movements a little bit better from Jerusalem out to Bethany and back again, and where all he went. But that is where the Bethany of Lazarus and Mary and Martha was. And you know, it's interesting because this is the first time that John makes mention of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but we get a very strong inclination from Scripture that he spent time with them, and that was kind of a stopping point in his travels. You know, when he was in Jerusalem, I kind of get the feeling that he would go there often to spend time with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and kind of rest and maybe relax a little bit, minister to them, and that he had a close relationship with them. You know, verse 3 says, you know, when the messenger came, he whom you love is sick. You know, we see back in Luke 10, you know, that Jesus entered the village and Martha welcomed him and Mary was there and they were, you know, serving and taking care of things. Remember, that was where, you know, Martha gets all upset because Mary wasn't helping take care of people. You know, and what did Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but Mary's chosen the good thing. You know, she's sitting at my feet. She's learning from me. She's listening to me. And yes, it's good to serve and we need to take care of people, but we have to understand that without the proper foundation, that those other things, we will get anxious and troubled in them. You know, I was just talking to somebody earlier how that, you know, they were trying to balance in their minds, you know, things between, you know, ministry and serving and, you know, work and career and, you know, how that all fits and how you put all that together. And that is a struggle, you know, because yes, you know, we want to minister, we want to do things for the Lord, but You know, we have to work. We have to, you know, earn income. We have to take care of families and things of that nature as well. So there is a balance in those things. But I think the point is that, you know what, as we sit at the feet of Christ, as we learn from him, as we study and gain truths from the Word of God, that helps us to put the rest of our lives in perspective. And it will help us to balance those things out. And help us to, you know, be content. To help us to have the wisdom that we know, okay, this might be a good thing, but it's not the best thing. And, you know, I can improve. I can use my time more wisely if I take this out and put this in its place or things of that nature. Do you need something or are you just standing? Okay, good. I didn't know if there we needed to call somebody out, somebody come in or not. What else do we know about Mary? The scripture kind of tells us, but what else do we know about her? There's one other big thing that she did, and it was mentioned in what we read, and it actually comes to pass in chapter 12. So I think, you know, John recorded in 11, kind of in hope, or I don't know, to be honest, I'm not quite sure why it's in 11 when he actually records it in 12. Just maybe to remind us who she was, since Lazarus came before it. But what did she do? She was the one that anointed Christ, right? And she anoints his head, is what it says in chapter 12. She anointed his head with the oil, or the alabaster. And, you know, the disciples kind of pitch a fit about it. And that's where, you know, Jesus says, you know, hey, you always have the poor with you. You know, but what she did will always be remembered. And this is something special that she did. Now, we also see in Matthew 26, you know, some think this was Mary also. Some say no. It doesn't say in Matthew 26, but it does say that Jesus was in Bethany, which is, again, the same city where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. But this time it says he was at the house of Simon the leper. And a woman came to him with a flask, and she put it on his head. I'm sorry, in John 12, it said she poured it on his feet, if I remember correctly now. So somebody can look. But I think chapter 12, Mary anointed his feet and wiped it with her hair. In Matthew 26, his head was anointed. And if you look at the timelines, chapter 12 of John was probably about a week before Passover. Matthew 26 is like 2 days before Passover, from just trying to fit the timeline in by looking at what the gospel writer. So, you know, whether it was the same Mary, whether it was Mary that did both, maybe it was somebody different. We're not exactly sure in the Matthew 26 passage. It might just be coincidence that he was still in Bethany and someone else anointed him again. But we do know from chapter 12 of John that Mary anointed his feet. There. So in verse 4, when Jesus heard about Lazarus, he said, "This illness does not lead to death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So let's talk about that. How could Jesus say that Lazarus' illness would not lead to death? All right, because we know he died. So what was, you know, why would, you know, because I know when I would read this. Okay. Because, you know, I know in years past, you know, when I first would read this, you know, Jesus said, you know, sickness is an end of death. And then you read down and goes, and Lazarus was dead. You know, he says later, you know, a few verses, he tells the disciples, Lazarus is dead. And, you know, I used to always think, well, you know, why, you know, it's kind of a contradiction. You know, why did he say, you know, he's not going to die? And then he turns right around and he says, Lazarus is dead. So what's the difference? I mean, obviously it's not a, you know, he's not contradicting himself. So what is it? Greg, what did you say?
He's going to resurrect.
All right. That Christ knew he was going to resurrect him. So that, in essence, when he says it wouldn't lead unto death, ultimately, the illness would not lead to a permanent death. Okay. That's the best explanation, I think. Jesus knew that Lazarus would die, or that he was dead. But he also knew the end. He knew that what miracle was going to take place. He knew that he was going to raise him up. And he knew that this illness was an opportunity for God's glory to be revealed through the circumstances, through the situation. And so in essence, it wasn't something that it was going to be a death that people grieved over, mourned over, but rather, yes, there was going to be some sorrow for a few days, and that was necessary for the family to endure, but it was necessary in order for them to have even greater joy of seeing Lazarus raised. And, I guess, as you think on that, the things that we enjoy most are what? The things that we have to toil over a little bit harder, right? If somebody just hands you something, you don't really appreciate it as much as something that you've worked for, toiled for, did something, gotten dirty over and really sweat and tears and whatever, and then you've worked through it, and then you're able to, you appreciate it more. The joy of getting it is greater. I've heard, I never got to buy a new bike when I was a kid. I always got a hand-me-down from my brother or sister. But, I've heard people talk about, how when they were kids, they wanted a new bike, and their parents said, "We have to work for it." And if you work, if you save your money, you can go buy your own bike. And, how they would go rake leaves in the neighborhood, or mow yards, shovel snow, do whatever it took to raise the money necessary to go buy the bike. And then, they appreciated it. And they weren't going to let anybody else ride it because they didn't want them to wreck it and do anything. And they took care of their bike and on and on. So it's that concept of, Jesus knew within the grand scheme of things, he knew how much more it would mean to Mary and Martha and those around in the city to see Lazarus raised from the dead, as opposed to, because, he could have just said, to the messenger, "Go back, he'll be fine. He's all better now." He could have just spoken the word or thought it and healed him. And, because why? We know he did that. And we know that the centurion, the nobleman, as he was going back, or as the servant was going back, they met. Hey, what time of day was it when your son got better? It was at noon or whatever. And, well, that was exactly when I spoke to Jesus, and that's when he said he was going to get better. Okay, hey, miracle, great. But how much more would you have rejoiced in the situation with Lazarus where, he's in the grave, he's in the tomb, and then Jesus rolled the door away, come out, he's coming out in his grave clothes. Just so much greater of a miracle. Not that one's not, but, even more so.
And it's even greater in the, and I know it's a little premature to the actual event, but a person that has been in the grave for 3 days, 4 days, there's no chance that, especially in a sealed tomb, that was just a swoon.
Right.
Like they so often claim of Christ.
Right.
But he went, a person doesn't go into a comatose state, being buried like that, and then, wake up and come out. So it was a definite God-created miracle.
Right. Yes, and there is no chance, and we'll get to that in a minute, but there's no chance that anybody would have thought that he wasn't really dead.
Right.
Like you said, he was just sleeping, he was in a coma, whatever. What? Yes, yeah, he was already kind of smelling. Where else in John did Jesus say that someone's illness was for his glory? It wasn't too far back, so hopefully you remember. The blind man, right? When the blind man was, they said, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. He was born blind so that the glory of God could be revealed. So again, we see a pattern where sometimes things happen not because of us, but because God wants to receive glory. Yeah. And he's going to bring an event to pass so that he is glorified, so that people will see him or have the opportunity of seeing him doing the work, doing the miracle, and being honored and glorified in that. All right? So it says, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister Lazarus. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. Then he said, let us go to Judea again. So let's understand, the decision to delay going to Bethany didn't cause Lazarus' death. Some people say, if Jesus had just gone right when he said, right when they were told, he could have healed him. And, okay, first of all, let's forget that, because again, Jesus could have spoken the word from where he was and he could have been made better. You know, it wasn't that Jesus didn't love Lazarus or that he didn't love Mary and Martha and he just was going to make them suffer, you know, that made him delay his trip, right? I don't see that. I don't believe that at all. All right, so why did Jesus wait to go? All right, Dick brought up a good point and whatever. Really and truly, so there was no doubt that Lazarus was dead. You know, he waited because he wanted to make sure that nobody said, well, you know, he was just really in a deep sleep or he was in a coma. He was faking it and on and on. You know, he wanted to make sure that everybody that was there knew this guy was really dead. You know, he was as dead can be. You know, no chance, nothing. And in conjunction with that, what else do we see? It was the Father's timing. You know, he didn't go because he was constrained. He was doing the will of his Father. And again, part of the big picture of John is that Jesus always did the will of his Father, and we always see the timing. You know, it wasn't God's time. And so it wasn't the Lord's time. It wasn't his will, if you want to use that word. It wasn't his timing. It wasn't in his purpose at that time for him to go. Greg.
Yeah, it could have been, still been seen as a glorifying thing for God if he had gone, like, left the day he heard about it,
right,
back to the 2 days kind of thing, and some would have believed.
Right.
This way, like you said, no doubt. So.
Right. So you have the, you know. Yes. After the death, there was a whole lot more people there trying to comfort them and being there for the family as well. What can we gain from that? What can we learn from that? You know what? God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? You know, and so often, I know in what one of the lessons that I am trying to learn and, is to just wait on the Lord. You know, it's too often I want to rush ahead. I want to try to get ahead of God. And, you know, I see something and it's like, you know, I want to get there and do it. And, you know, it's like God catch up instead of the other way around, where it's, you know, I just need to slow down. I need to wait on the Lord. I need to let him make the preparation and let him do the work. And then I'm just kind of following. I'm trusting him. And so, again, you know, God's timing is perfect. You know, let's trust that. So would Jesus have made it, even if he left, would he have made it in time to heal Lazarus? Okay, a couple of you shook your head no. No, he wouldn't have. All right? Why do we say that? Well, it was a day's walk from Bethany to where Jesus was. So more than likely, the scenario is that Lazarus died the day the messenger arrived. And I think that for two reasons. One, okay, the messenger travels one day. Jesus says he waited 2 days, and then he went on the fourth day to Bethany. So there's, and then when he gets there, they say, you know, he's been dead for 4 days already. So, I mean, that's at least 4 days just in that time. But then also, what did Jesus say to the disciples in verse 14? Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Yeah. So even the day that the messenger got there, he didn't say Lazarus is going to die. He said Lazarus is dead. So, and again, you know, maybe I'm reading into that a little bit. But my thought is here is that, you know, by the time the messenger got to Jesus, Lazarus had already died. And Jesus knew that. You know, Jesus knew there was no sense in him running down there right away because he was already dead. You know, so to give it that time to have them go ahead and prepare the body, put him in the tomb, seal it up, do all of that, again, back to what we said, it just really makes the event that much more significant.
Yeah, one other little point, if Lazarus would have been sick for a little while and didn't heal, they would have sent him out the day before he died, 2 days or whatever. So wherever angel came on sudden.
Right. Yes, possibly. Or he got worse over quickly. So, or, yeah, who knows? That one would be total speculation on that, where, you know, at what point he got sick and how fast he declined and all of that. Then he says, the disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? What do we see here in this verse? Okay. You know, because the disciples, they're thinking back to chapter 10, what took place there. You know, they're going back to realizing, you know what, you know, the Jews were trying to stone him. You know, they were trying to kill him just not too long ago. And, you know, Jesus, you know, goes, he departs, he gets away. And now Jesus is saying, you know, hey, we're going to go back. You know, we're going to go back to Bethany. We're going to go back near Jerusalem. And the disciples are, you know, they're thinking, wow, you know, I don't know, you know, I don't know if that's the best thing to do. You know, they haven't quite grasped the thought of trusting in all that Christ has said and in what he is doing. And the idea of, you know, trusting him with their lives, let alone his own. And so they are somewhat bothered by that. You know, why do you want to go back there again? You know, if they're trying to kill you, shouldn't you just take a breather? And we see that because what it's happened before, right? You know, the Jews tried to kill him. Jesus would go away for a while and kind of let everything calm down. So, and I'm just, you know, thinking from a human perspective, thinking from the disciples' perspective. You know, the Jews try to kill Jesus, he gets away, or he departs, he goes, you know, away from Jerusalem for a while, everything kind of dies down. Then he comes back into the city, you know, things are kind of calm, they escalate again, he kind of departs again. So they kind of see the pendulum swing. Well, he hadn't been gone that long this time, from chapter 10 to chapter 11. You know, and now he's saying, you know, I need to go back again. And they're going, oh, you know, it's not really been long enough. You know, let's give it some more time. You know, let things settle a little bit more. You know, they were really mad last time. You know, that really was worse last time. But in Jesus's, you know, obviously he knew. And so Jesus answers and he says, what's his response to them? Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. And I don't have any slides on this, but we can talk about this for a little bit. Where is Jesus going with that? You know, obviously, the difference between the light and the darkness, the day and the night. What is Jesus trying to get across to them in verses 9 and 10? What lesson is he trying to teach them? Talking about light and darkness.
He's trying to tell them that he's the light of the world.
Okay.
Further faith in him.
All right. That he is the light of the world and trying to increase their faith in him. What other thoughts do you have?
They're doing this thing with Lazarus. You know, he's already performed great miracles. He must be the greatest of all the miracles. He brings everybody back in this way. So this great light that he is
Okay, so the magnificence of this miracle to even shine, make his light shine brighter.
Because it's also going to shine on future events that occur
right
in his own resurrection.
Right.
He's showing that he's got this extreme power, you know, greater than anything, that he can bring someone else to life in this way to show that the Lord God, the Father, is going to do the same thing again in just a couple of weeks.
Okay. All right. Yes, Phil.
I think you could read this as the light being the will of God. If you're walking in the will of God, God, there is a portion of stuff. But if you're not walking,
all right, so just if you didn't hear him, he said walking the light is that walking the will of God or walking in the you know, as God allows, doing what God wants you to do. When walking in the night is, you know, not doing his will or not following his direction.
You have to be in the light first.
Okay, you have to be in the light first to actually walk in the light.
You have to be a believer of Christ as the light.
All right, so just really going back to different things that Christ had said when he said, you know, I am the light of the world. He that, follows me is not in darkness. That, you know, I am the shepherd. You know, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. So knowing that if we are in the light, if we are trusting him to be the light, then we have the freedom to walk in that. We have the knowledge or the assurance that if we are in his light, that his will be accomplished.
It's a nice contrast too, because the Pharisees are not in the light. And that's kind of the big deal, because they're obviously afraid of the Pharisees or Sadducees or those that are with him, because that's the ones that tried to stone him or have the people stone him previously or cast him off the cliff or all the other things that they've tried to do. And so the mindset is, of course, the Pharisees are thinking they are of the light, God. Abraham is their father. And the true light is not what they believe. The true light is who Jesus is. So you've got that contrast there as well, that their eyes are blinded. They are in the dark. They don't see what Jesus is and what he is going to do. And it's almost like this is it's kind of funny, because one of my students said, this is kind of an in-your-face kind of thing, all right? Pharisees can claim all they want to claim, but the moment Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, there is no denying that there is a power there that the Pharisees and Sadducees doesn't have. They don't acknowledge it, and it's a huge contrast between the light and the darkness.
Okay.
So, you know, it's not only just that he is the light, it's that they are not the light. And so you are going to have to make a choice at some point between what you believe, you know. And that's going to be a big deal as you move in, because the people who are cheering for him are going to be accusing him just a few days later. Well, who is it that is? It's the Pharisees. The leaders are in the dark.
Right.
And that's an interesting contrast.
Yes. And, you know, Jesus had many contrasts up to this point as well. And, you know, showing, you know, because he is just talking to his disciples here. So taking a teaching moment to really try to ingrain within them again the difference between the light and the dark, and that the Pharisees, they're not in the light. They're not doing his will. They're not trusting the fathers as children of Abraham. You know, they're not going that direction. And, you know, comparing and contrasting the, you know, him being the light, and what he's taught and what he showed the disciples, as opposed to the Pharisees saying that they are in the light and yet they're not doing the will of the Father, they're not following him. And so, you know, trying to get the disciples to, you know, build their faith that, you know what, you know, because again, Christ knows in just a short time he's going to be crucified, and he doesn't want the disciples to totally lose heart and lose faith and then start following the Pharisees again. So a lot of his teaching, you know, I don't think the disciples really understood at the time in which they were taught it, what it meant. But we see later in the gospel that it was like then the light bulb comes on and they start putting it all together, like, oh, this is why he said that. And, oh, this is what he meant by that. And, you know, so many of those things do come together for him.
Picture, time-wise, is a close picture of what Christ is going to be doing.
Right. Lazarus is a very close resemblance of what takes place with Christ himself. And so, yes, trying to give them almost like a visual aid of, you know, I just did this, you know, 2 weeks ago, or how many days would it have been? I guess I'll have to go back and look at my chronological map there, but 2-3 weeks at the most. He just did that. And so when Jesus says, you know, I will rise again, what should have clicked is, okay, you know, yes, you raised Lazarus, and so if you can do that, you know, Jesus had already said, you know, I have power over myself. You know, I can lay my life down, I can raise it up again. And so, again, trying to prepare them for what was coming and get them there. And, you know, and when we are in the dark, what happens? We do stumble. You know, we stumble when we are walking without the guidance of the Lord. You know, and that's the thing. When we get ahead of the Lord, when we get start doing things on our own, what happens? We're out there alone, and we don't have Him guiding us. We don't have Him guiding our steps, directing our ways. It says back in Proverbs 3. And so, is it 3, 5, and 6?
It could also be an answer to when they're concerned about the Jews that were seeking to stone Christ, that their being in the dark is going to actually lead to their stumbling. And the stumbling comes in the fact that they do crucify Christ, but He shows that what they did was for the Father's will, and then eventually many of them, of course, die in their sin. He tells them again and again, you're going to die in your sin. And the stumbling, like they're in the dark, they're in the night, they're the ones that are stumbling. It's kind of an example of those that don't follow Christ are going to be in the wrong.
Right. Yeah, because he says, you know, he sees the light of this world. So, what, you know, if that was, you know, he could have been referencing himself there as the light of the world. And if we are, you know, following him, then, you know, we're not going to stumble. You know, we are going to be faithful. We're going to stay firm. You know, but if we're walking at night, you know, we're walking on our own, then yes, we are going to stumble. We are going to have a fence. We are going to fall because we don't have that light within us as well. And so some teaching moments here from Christ. And then in verse 11, he basically, you know, he finally says, you know, Lazarus sleeps. And you know, sleeping in Scripture often referred to death as well. And, you know, again, the disciples miss that. If you read through the Old Testament, often it says, you know, and so-and-so slept with their fathers, right? Obviously, you know, it was known they died. That was the meaning there. And I think Jesus was trying to say that as a temporary means, you know, when he says, you know, Lazarus is sleeping or whatever, it was a temporary death. But the disciples missed that. And you know, again, put yourself in their shoes. I would have missed it too. You know, if Greg says something about, you know, so-and-so is sleeping, I'm going to think, okay, he's sleeping. You know, not that he's dead. But, you know, Jesus spoke of the death, and yet they thought of taking the rest. And then he finally had to say to them, you know, just flat out, Lazarus is dead. But then he goes on and he explains why he's telling him that. You know, in verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there so that you will believe. So the whole point of this is for them to believe, for God to get the glory, for them to increase in their faith, and for their faith to grow and to get stronger so that they, again, can have this, have what they need after the death of Christ. And to really pursue or to really persevere in that. So, you know, what my takeaway is that, you know, Christ will prepare you for what you're going to go through. You know, and he knows what you're going to go through. He knew what the disciples were going to face. And so he was preparing them. He was getting them ready. He was building their strength, their faith, their courage, whatever, all of that. And he does the same thing for us today. You know, he knows what's going to happen to us this week and next week, next month, whatever. And he's going to prepare us for those things. Now, we have to be attentive and we have to be taking notes, you know, mental notes, and be preparing along with him. You know, I taught school for many, many years, and you can give all the information to your class that you will ever test them on. But if they're not listening and paying attention and taking some good notes, it doesn't matter how well you present the material, they're not going to pass your test. All right? But why? Because they fail to do their part. And so as God is preparing, as God is teaching, we have to be attentive and be in tune with Him as well. Let's pray, and we'll pick up there next week. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your love. Thank you for the lessons that you allow us to learn. Help us to be good students. And we know that you are a perfect teacher, and that you don't ever bring something into our life that is not meant for a purpose. And so help us to be good students, to see those things, to analyze them, to study them, to look at them and figure out what it is that we are to learn from that, or how we can better grow, mature, and in those things, so that we can be better prepared for what you have for us. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.